read down through verse number 4 this morning as we start. The book of Exodus, second book in the Bible, chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Here the Bible reads, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi." We read in a couple of other places in the Bible that the man's name is Amram, and the woman's name is Jochebed. So it says about these two in verse number 2, "And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him." I want to preach a message this morning that I've entitled, "A Mother's Instinct." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you especially for this day where we celebrate motherhood. God, your word has a lot to say about that, and I pray you'd help us as we look at it this morning. May it be encouraging. Father, may it be a breath of fresh air in a society that has lost the value of motherhood. God, I pray you'd be an encouragement to our moms here. Help us, Father, to be thankful for the training and raising that we received. God, help us, those that are here that still have their mother, they can say too, thank you. Father, I pray you'd bless your word to each and every heart. I pray, God, should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they've never committed their heart and their life to Him. God, I pray you'd speak especially to that heart. Lord, the message is not really for them this morning, but God, I know whenever your word goes forth, you're able to do whatever you want to do with it. You promised it would not return void, and so we ask you, God, to speak to that heart that's farthest from Thee. And Lord, draw them close to you this morning. Bless your word to each and every heart. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In Exodus chapter 2, we just have one of many, many examples in the Bible of a mother's instinct to love and protect her child. Now, I want to give a disclaimer as such or say something about the word instinct this morning. When I say instinct, I understand that the thing that separates the animal world from the human world is that we have not only instinct, but we have the ability to learn. So when I say instinct, please don't put it in a primal kind of setting. I just want you to see in the Bible that the Bible shows us that there are certain instincts that a mother has that are specific to her, that cannot be duplicated or replaced by anyone else. Now when I say these things, I understand that in many homes today we have had to make compromises. There are situations where someone else has to raise a child that did not bear that child. And please don't mistake this morning as any condemnation of any other situation. But the ideal in our society is this mother has an instinct for love and protecting her child that no one else can have the same bond and instinct that the mother has. And we find this throughout the Scripture. My daughter used this word the other day. She was telling me, she's 9 years old doing homeschooling, and she said to me, she said, "Daddy, I wish we had instinct." And I said, well, that's, you know, pretty profound for a 9-year-old to say that. And I said, well, you know, and I wanted to find out what was her basis, what was her motivation. I said, well, why is that? She said, because if we did everything by instinct, we wouldn't have to learn, we wouldn't have to go to school, we wouldn't have to have homework. So I'm not sure that was the right way to look at it, but you do understand that we are born with some instincts. We would say we are hardwired, or there is something in our modern terminology, we'd say something in our DNA. God has made us a certain way, and there is an undisputable bond between mother and child when it comes to protecting that child. We have that example right here in Exodus chapter 2, and I preached on this a couple years ago, so if you were here, this beginning might be a little repetitive, but for you that didn't hear it or may have forgotten, it was 2 years ago. If it was 2 weeks ago, I would have forgotten it. So it was 2 years ago, but let me show you this real quick in Exodus chapter 2. This is Amram and Jochebed having a child named Moses. Moses was born in these verses, and you know the situation and the times, the circumstances under which he was born. Israel is in bondage in Egypt. Israel is growing as a nation so rapidly that the Pharaoh of Egypt is worried that the Jews will soon outnumber the Egyptians, And a leader will arise to emancipate them or lead them in rebellion. And so he gives a commandment to all the midwives that are helping the Jewish women bear their children, that if when they deliver that child, it is a man or male child, they are to throw it in the river, bash its head, do something. They are to take its life. And it's during this time and this scenario and this scene that Amram and Jochebed conceive and have a son. Now, they've already had two children. They've already had Aaron and Miriam, a son and a daughter. So they might have said, well, our family circle is complete. It's us four and no more. We don't need another child, and surely circumstances today and the worldview and the political climate are such that we don't need to bring another child. But I want you to notice, and here's my first point, she had him. They went ahead and had Moses in the midst of a tumultuous culture and dangerous political situation. But yet she had him. I have heard folks in our day and our time, I've heard couples say, this is not the time in history, this is not the picture in the world view right now that we want to be bringing children into this world. Can I say this? My dad said that back in the 1950s. Now, I didn't hear it, obviously, but I heard it told that my dad said, you know, the world's getting so bad and things are getting so tough, I don't know that we want to have children. Well, four children later. Back in the late 1970s, I was thinking, you know, I remember my dad said before I was born, he was thinking, and I look out at the world now in the late 1970s, and I think, what a mess we're in. Maybe I shouldn't. Now, eight children later, I've heard my children say, you know, Dad, in the climate that we're in and the world situation that we're in, and experience a great teacher. And I just tell them the same thing that my grandfather told my dad, that my dad told me, that I can now tell my children, there's never an ideal situation to have children. There's never a perfect world to bring children in. And so we want to commend Jochebed at this point and this time because she had him. It would have been easy to say, no. It would have been easy to say, no more. But if she had, there had not been born Moses. You know, his name is mentioned, and I don't want to say more, but he's one of the most, I think it's 825 times the name Moses appears in Scripture. And all because, here in Exodus chapter 2, in a terrible world condition, in a terrible political climate, she had him. Second of all, look at verse 2. The woman conceived and bare a son, she had him. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Again, because of the climate of where she was born, we understand that had it been known that she'd had a male child, the powers that be would have been forced to end his life. So she hid him for 3 months' time. She had him. She hid him. Why did she hide him? To shelter him. Why did she hide him? To protect him. Why did she hide him? To keep him from harm. You know what a mother's instinct is for her children? To shelter them, to protect them, to keep them from harm. Someone has said this, it's a common quote, a mother will step in front of a bullet to save the child's life. And I believe that with all my heart. I also have heard this or read this, the most dangerous place to stand is between a mother and her child. Our daughter Erin is playing softball. This is her first year of organized sports. We went to her first scrimmage last night. Can I tell you, you don't want to get between a parent and their child. One of the worst occupations in the world is a volunteer baseball coach. To try to help the kids and teach them and then keep the parents' nose out of the business and back there and out of everything else. You don't want to come between a mother and her child. That's just a given. What is it? That's an instinct. And that's explained here in Scripture. We get the principle here in the Bible. Notice, if you would, just kind of sit back and look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. And look at the word she. The woman conceived when she saw. She hid him. When she could not longer hide him. She took for him an ark. The end of the verse. And she laid it in the flags by the brink of the river. Now again, fellas, this is Mother's Day, so we're not leaving us out of the picture. And if you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, it says, when the parents saw that he was a goodly child. So the dad was involved in this, but can I tell you, it's the mother's instinct to protect that caused her not only to have him, but to hide him. Can I tell you this? And again, we're coming into our day, and nobody's going to hide their kid for three months and then put them in an ark of bulrushes and float them down the river. That's a different situation. But can I tell you, there's nothing wrong with protecting and sheltering and hiding your children. She did so because the powers that be wanted to destroy him. We often hear this, well, you know, if you don't get your children out involved in this and out involved in that, you're going to shelter them. Well, thank God for that. There's nothing wrong with sheltering your children from the things that would harm them. I don't want to get on a political stump or anything, but we're getting into the age in our society where we want other people to have influence and control over our children at a younger and younger and younger and younger and younger age. We went from school age to adding kindergarten decades ago to get down to 6 years old, 5 years old. Now we've got daycares to get them at 3 years old, 2 years old, and other people are having an influence that do not have the mother's instinct. Now again, I said at the beginning, you understand, there are situations I know about, but I'm saying the ideal, the mother's instinct is like no other to protect that child. Don't get between a mother and that child. Those that know the animal world know this even more than we do. You don't want to get between a lioness and her cub. You might have no ill intent toward that cub, but you get between them and the lioness is going to ask you about it. The same thing is true in the human realm. There's nothing like that mother's protection. She had him. She hid him. Notice if you would down to verse 8. And again, you know the story here. She put him in the ark of bulrushes for his protection. Sent him down the river, doing everything that was in her being to keep him safe and protected. Praying as that ark sailed down through there. And as you know the story, Pharaoh's daughter was down there by the river bathing. And she saw this little ark of the bulrushes. Either you know that from the Bible or you've watched Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. You know how the story goes. And the ark comes down through there and she goes out, or one of the servant girls goes out and gets it and brings it in, and she finds the baby and she sends the young girl Miriam, Moses' sister, who had been walking along the bank following the ark as it went down. She sends Miriam to go find a Hebrew woman to come and nurse that child for her, because the Egyptians didn't do that. And she knew it was a Hebrew child, and so she wanted a Hebrew mother. And coincidence of all coincidences, it was Miriam standing there, and it was Jochebed that took Moses back to herself and nursed him and held him and raised him for Pharaoh's daughter. She had him. She hid him. She held him. There's an undisputable bond between a mother and a child to protect and to love. We see that because the Bible tells us so right here in Exodus chapter 2. And there are many, many biblical examples, and I want to just show you a couple of them this morning. We don't have time to look at all, but go back to Genesis chapter 21 if you would. And this is what makes the Bible fun, folks. The Bible is not written for our fun. It was written for our learning and our admonition. But can I tell you, reading the Bible is enjoyable. Learning the stories, and not just in Sunday school and getting the overall picture, but then going back as an adult and reading them again and noticing things you didn't see before. And watch this thread of motherhood and childhood and the bond that's between them as you go through the pages of Scripture. Again, we don't have time to be exhaustive with it, but look at Genesis chapter 21. You remember the story, Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai, whichever you prefer there. Abraham and Sarah, Abraham was 99 years old and Sarah was 90 when they finally had a child. That should be in the Guinness Book of World Records. At that age, they bore a child and they named him Isaac. And Sarah had that first child and Abraham had that promised child. But if you know the story, you know that 13 years before this, Abraham had stepped outside of the will of God and taken the handmaid of Sarah, because he had a moment of doubt. He took the handmaid of Sarah and took her as a second wife, which the Bible never recommends or condones. But he took that second wife and had a child with her, thinking, well, God said I'd have a promised child. Sarah can't have one. Hagar can have one, the Egyptian handmaid, so I'll have one. And she had a son named Ishmael. When Isaac is finally born, Ishmael's 13 years old. Ishmael is the son of Abraham and Hagar. And here's Isaac, the young child, just being circumcised at 8 days old, the son of Abraham and Sarah. And what does Sarah see when that happens. Look at Genesis chapter 21 and verse number 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, all right, that's Ishmael, which she had borne unto Abram, mocking. You know what Ishmael was doing? He was mocking Isaac. Now we can imagine his motivations. Here's the pure Jewish son. Here's the half-breed Jewish Arab son, Egyptian son. One mocking the other, criticizing the other, making fun of him. And what is Sarah's original response to that? You know what she does? She goes to Abraham and she says, send Hagar and Ishmael away to the wilderness. Get them out of here because he mocked my son. Now we can say anything we want to about Sarah, but can you notice the bond that's there between the mother and the child to protect him at all costs? It doesn't matter right or wrong, exaggerated or not. Can't you see the mother's heart? And you mothers are here this morning. Couldn't you write yourself right into that story? What happens when you see one child teasing your child? Which one are you coming to? Are you going to your child and saying, well, they probably had reason to say that? That's not the mother's instinct. That mother's instinct is get that child and send them away to the wilderness. Lock them up. Get rid of them. That was her instinct. Notice what happens to Hagar when Abraham follows Sarah's advice and says to Hagar, take Ishmael and go. Run off. Go somewhere. I don't care where you go. Go ahead. So Hagar does that. And as she does so, she's walking through the wilderness, through the desert climate. She's run out of water. Her child is about to die. What's she going to do? Well, look down at verse number 16 of that same chapter, verse 21. In verse 15, the water was spent in the bottle. She cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. And she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. Do you see the mother's heart? She's been sent out in the wilderness. This little baby, this son of hers is going to die. She takes him out and sets him under a bush, sets him there, and she goes a bow shot away and sits down and cries and lifts up her voice and prays and says, I don't want to see the death. Her nature is to protect him, to do everything she can. And now she's outside it. There's nothing she can do. And she's heartbroken. The natural instinct of a mother is to protect that child. Go over, if you would, to the book of Judges. Let's take this ahead a little bit. With Jochebed, we're talking about an infant. With Hagar, we're talking about a youth. You say, when does that mother's instinct end? When the kid turns 18? When they leave the house and go to college? When they finally get married and start their own family, then mom's instincts just kind of shut down and there's no more protective. You know the answer before I answer, right? At least your moms do. It never ends. That instinct never ends for your own children. That's something that's born into a mother that never goes away. Notice in Judges chapter, let me find my reference, Judges chapter 4. In Judges chapter 4, we have a bad man named Sisera. And Sisera goes out and fights a battle. And while he's at that battle, if you know the story, there's a woman named Jael, the wife of Heber. And it's kind of a gory story, but we've got the older crowd in here, so we're all right. Sisera, this great military leader, after the battle, is seeking a place of refuge, and he goes to Jael's house, this woman's house, and she says, well, come in and lay down, have some milk, and get your energy back and rest up. And while he's there sleeping on the floor, she goes and gets a tent peg, ouch, and a hammer. And while that poor guy's laying sound asleep on the floor, she takes the tent peg and puts it on his temple and bangs it through, and that's the end of Sisera right there. Now, again, it's a pretty gory story. It's actual history. That's why it's recorded in the Bible. You say, did God tell her to do that? No, God didn't tell her to do it. She did that. It's recorded because it's a true story. But notice what happens to the mother of the poor man, if we want to call him that. He was a wicked man. But the mother of the poor man laying there in a pool of his own blood, what does his mother think? When he's not returned yet from the battle, what are her thoughts? Oh, they must be good thoughts, right? Notice Judges chapter 4. I hate when this happens. Let's try Judges 3. That's not that one either. Somebody help me find it. I got 428 and there is no 428. Everybody? Chapter 5. Okay, I've got that. Verse 20. Okay. There we go. Thank you. You want to come up and preach? All right, thank you. Judges 5:28. Thank you, Ken. All right, Judges, I didn't know who it was. Judges chapter 5, verse 28. The mother of Sisera looked out a window and cried through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariot?" See the mother's heart? Where's my son? He's a full-grown man. He's able to take care of himself. He's a military leader. Notice what the other women say, verse 29. Her wise ladies answered her, saying, and returned her answer, saying, "Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey? To every man a damsel or two, to Sisera a prey of divers colors, a prey of divers colors of needlework, divers colors of needlework on both sides, meet for the next of them to take spoil." You know what the other women say? Oh, he's probably just celebrating his great victory. You know what she's saying? Where is my son? Why is he so late coming home? Why hasn't he texted? Why hasn't he instant messaged me on Facebook to tell me why he's not here yet? That's the mother's heart, is it not? I mean, I understand they didn't have texting and Facebook, but isn't that the same thing as today? See, the Bible is giving us examples of the bond between the woman and the child that never goes away in life. Here's Sisera and his mother at this point in time. One more is all we got time for, and hopefully this reference is right. 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. Here we find David in his last days, laying in the bed, ready to expire. Someone has to ascend the throne after David's gone. Who's it going to be? One of his sons, and again, you understand David had many sons through many wives. Again, God never condoned it or recommended it. It's what happened, and it's recorded. But one of his sons, Adonijah, realized that his father's death was imminent. So he gets Joab, David's leading general, and they go out on the hillside, and Joab blows the trumpet and says, "Everybody follow after Adonijah." And they go out to make Adonijah king. Bathsheba is not the mother of Adonijah. Bathsheba is the mother of Solomon. Solomon is a grown man at this time. But it's Bathsheba that feels like she needs to intervene and step in. And so in 1 Kings chapter 1, look if you would down to verse 17. And Solomon goes on before David on his deathbed, and she said to him, "My Lord, David, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me. And he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth. And now, my lord the king, thou knowest not it. He has slain oxen and fat cattle." She says in verse 21, "Tell us who should be king. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders." You know what Bathsheba's doing for her full-grown, fully capable son? She's exemplifying her motherly instinct to protect him. She goes to David and says, "David, have you said Adonijah should we be king? I thought you said it would be Solomon. And if you don't make that proclamation right now and protect our son, then Adonijah's going to ascend the throne and Solomon's going to be counted as an offender." And she goes to David on her son's behalf because her natural instinct is to protect her child. Teenagers, don't look down at mom when she says, "Where you been? What have you been doing? Who you been with?" That's her natural instinct to protect you. Mothers, don't feel bad when you cross-examine your kids. It's your natural instinct to do. It is a natural, built-in instinct by God according to Scripture. We see it over and over and over again. The Bible gives us the example of a mother's protective nature to her son. We get over in the New Testament. Again, we don't have time to go through all these examples. We need to move on. But you go to the New Testament, you know what you find? The wife of Zebedee. Some of you will know where I'm going the minute I say it. The wife of Zebedee coming before Jesus, and saying, grant that my two sons, now if it was Fred McMurray, okay, they said my three sons. I just want to see how many of you can get on that or not. But she says, grant that my two sons can sit with you on your right hand and left hand in your kingdom. What is she doing? The same thing that Bathsheba did for Solomon. Protect my children. Keep them close to you. She had them, she hid them, she held them, just like Jochebed back in Exodus. And this is all through the story. There's Hannah and Samuel. There's Mary and Jesus. There's Eunice and Timothy. All these examples of the close bond in Scripture between a mother and a child. Now, let me step away from the Bible for just a moment. Let me quote from the New York Times. No authority on child rearing itself. But let me give you a study they got from Tokyo, Japan back on March 7, 2008. And here's just a little phrase I want to read from you. Here's what it said in the New York Times of that day. A mother's impulse. Now, they said impulse, not instinct. But a mother's impulse to love and protect her child appears to be hardwired into her brain. That's what a Tokyo, Japan study, and they went in to talk about how they did MRIs on mothers and put all these kids together in the same clothes so that they couldn't, you know, but and did different things in the instinct. And they said this mother's desire to protect her child is hardwired into her brain. Another website, pediatricsafety.net, said the mother has an overwhelming instinct to protect her child. Now, I don't believe it because some study in Tokyo, Japan said so. I don't believe it because a pediatric website said so. I believe it because the Bible shows it over and over and over again. The bond between a mother and a child that cannot be replaced and cannot be broken. It's a bond that's there. And I'm not sure I want to say it's hardwired. I don't want to say it's into your DNA, but it's simply this. There's a bond that's clear throughout Scripture between the mother and the child to protect, to protect, to protect. Now, fellas, before we go too far, what's your instinct? I want you to see what you're... Look at First Timothy. Look at First Timothy chapter 1 or chapter 5. We'll get back to the moms in just a minute because this is their day and their message, but I just want to give you men something before you go. Their instinct is to protect. I don't know how it goes in your house, but I said, we've raised a bunch of kids. When one of them tumbles down the step, you know who the first one is to run over and go help them? It ain't me. You know what did you hurt yourself? Get up, dust yourself off, come back to, you know what mom's instinct is? Oh, my child. You can't beat that. It's just the way it is. You want to call it the laws of nature? You want to call it higher wired DNA? What it is? It is the mother's instinct to protect her child. Don't worry about it. Don't fret it. When you see some other mother doing that, don't just say, "Well, you know what you're doing, hovering over him." That's her nature. That's what she's going to do. It's her instinct. Men, you have an instinct also. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse number 8. Now, it doesn't say man, it doesn't say father, but look at the verse. But if any provide not for his own. All right, can we get that out? That's a man. His own. Now, I know there's places in the Bible where God uses the masculine pronoun to include everybody, all of mankind, but this isn't that. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. The mother's nature, the mother's instinct is to protect. The father's nature, the father's instinct is to provide. And there are some crossover between the two. Don't misunderstand. Father, you still want to protect, but that's the mother's instinct. Providing is the father's instinct, and there are times where the mother provides. Okay, there's a crossover. But I'm saying recognize the specific instincts that God has planted in a mother and a father so we can fulfill our responsibilities and our roles in the family. That's what's wrong with our society today. We have left biblical standards behind and followed anything that society says and run after it, and now we're suffering for it. It is a man's nature to provide, and when a man does not provide for his own, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, I know there are times where you lose a job, you go through unemployment, but you're always getting on your feet and you're always going after it, because your instinct is to provide for your family. The mother's instinct is to protect. I want you to see two examples of that now that we've done that. Go back to Genesis. And again, I do this because it's fun. It is fun to look at how these things are fulfilled in Scripture. Look at Genesis. Let me find my reference here. Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. We have here the story of Abraham. God comes to Abraham and says, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac." We've already talked about Isaac, right? Born when Abraham was 99 years old, the child of promise and all that with Hagar and Ishmael. Well, now that son Isaac's a little bit older. We don't know how old he is here. But God comes to Abraham in the night. And he says, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him for an offering on the top of the mount that I shall show thee of." And so Abraham gets his son Isaac. They pack up. They get on the donkey. They ride it up. They go up there. Isaac says to his father somewhere along the way, he says, "Father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" And I love the words of Abraham. Abraham says, "My son, God shall provide himself a sacrifice." Not God shall provide a sacrifice, other Bibles. God shall provide himself a sacrifice. Now, that's like God himself will provide a sacrifice, but the wording is to get you the prophecy. God shall provide himself a sacrifice. That happened 2,000 years later. All right? But Isaac and Abraham are going up there. Here's what I like about the story. Knowing the other information, now look back at Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 2. God said, "Take now thy son, that only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of." Notice this. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place which God had told him." See what happened? God told him that night what to do first thing in the morning. He got up early in the morning and got two of his servants and packed the donkey and took off up the hill. Where's Sarah? You know what I think of when I think that? Why didn't he go tell Sarah, give her a kiss on the cheek, say, "Honey, I'll be right back. I got to take Isaac up to the mountain and offer him a sacrifice to God. But I believe God can raise..." You want to see a woman come out of the bed fast? And I know I'm reading into that something that's not there in that text, but I'm always wondering, why didn't he, wouldn't they have communicated that? Wouldn't he have told her what God had called him? He tells her what God has told him every other time. When they're going into Egypt, he says, "Here's what I'm worried about." He shared information, but he didn't this time. You know why? He knew her nature to protect would probably thwart him from doing what God had called him to do. One other story. Over to Luke chapter 15, I believe it is. Luke chapter 15. One more story and then we'll wrap this up. Luke chapter 15 verse 11. You know this story. A certain man had two sons. And one of the sons came to him and said, "Father, divide thine inheritance." We know him as the prodigal son. And he took off. You know who you don't? You read about the prodigal son, you read about the elder brother, you read about the servants, you read about the father. You know who you never read about in that story? The mother. That boy got sent off. That dad gave him half of his living, gave him his inheritance, sent him off into the far country, and there he wasted his substance in riotous living. I wonder where mom is. I wonder what mom's going through. Now that we know the nature of mom, if we didn't just know it by our own understanding, we know it by what Scripture points out. I wonder what mom is doing all that time. But when he comes back, what does the father say? He says, the boy says, "Father, make me one of your hired servants. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me..." What does the father do? Bring the fatted calf. Bring the robe. Bring the ring. Bring the... What's he doing? He's providing. It is a man's nature to provide and a woman's nature to protect. And when the two work together, you've got a happy union. Now, folks, our society, I said all that to conclude with this. Our society today is hurting. Our homes and families today are hurting. And the push of our culture right now is to say that there are no distinct roles between man and woman, husband and wife. Anybody can fulfill those roles. Can I tell you, that's contrary to God's Scripture. God has two people that He's put together to raise those children in a perfect environment and everything. You and I both know it doesn't all work out 100% of the time perfect. But it's going to be far better than any other formula is going to work. And we're living in a society, in a world today that is destroying the family, and it's not doing it now. It's been doing it for 30 and 40 and 50 years. It's been ingraining ourselves in the minds of people with the philosophy of the world that we need to break down the role play. We need to break down the culture of the man being provider and the woman being protector. And we need to switch these things. No, it doesn't work as smoothly that way. Now again, there are circumstances, I understand, that break this thing up. But the ideal situation is always going to be the biblical pattern. We're looking now at same-sex marriage. We're looking then at them being able to adopt children and raise them in a completely confused culture that they're not going to have a shot in the world in life at. And this is not against any people. It's just saying God has given us a biblical pattern. He has put an instinct for a mother and an instinct for a husband, and He puts the two of them together, and everything works as good as it possibly can. And on this Mother's Day, can we commit ourselves to the role of moms in the house? The role of moms with their children. You know, women, the greatest contribution you can make to this world is to have a Moses or a John the Baptist or a Jeremiah or a Timothy or any other one that's not mentioned and not prominent. What if she didn't have him? Going back to Jochebed. This culture, this scenario, this scene, it's not good to bring children in. The emancipator of Israel had not been brought into the world. Had she made that decision? We live in a culture that is against motherhood, breaking down the barriers. And we see the signs in so many ways, from unisex bathrooms to unisex clothing, to everything. Breaking down the barriers, the distinctions between male and female. And we're not looking now with all that's going on in the Supreme Court last week and the hearings about same-sex marriage and can the federal government demand all state governments to go on. All that, you know what? Somebody says that's the tip of the iceberg. No, that's not the tip. That's the underside of the iceberg. That's the bad side of it. The tip was many, many years ago when the philosophy started infiltrating our schools and our system of thinking that we can break down these two roles and it works. And now look at the homes that we have in our society. We have mothers that don't have that nature to protect their children. Now, if it's hardwired into their brain and they don't protect their children, where's the problem at? Now, again, I'm going with the scientific study. That tells me the problem's up here. But can I tell you that's not where the problem is? The problem's in here. We study the Scripture. We see the example. A mother's instinct to love and protect her child. If you've got a mother that was like that, thank God for that. If you're a mother, be that kind of person. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, again, we thank You this morning for the Word of God. Father, in a very confused and conflicting world, where often we don't know what the right answers are,